Great. Let me cut into your conversations there. I say good evening. My name is Gwilym. I'm the, if we haven't met, which if you're not in the morning congregation, we quite probably haven't. My name is Gwilym, and I'm the international student worker here at St. Helens. This evening, we're going through, as most of you will probably know, the next in our sort of series of summer links about the great truths of the Reformation. It's 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg. And tonight we're thinking about the fourth of the five solas, so-called, we're going through, Christ alone. Let me just say before we start, a couple of notices. First of all, if you're new here this evening, then you really are very welcome. Now's a time when people are arriving at St. Helens over the summer, and we also have lots of visitors, so you're very welcome if you're not a regular here. Please do get to know those around your table. Please visit the welcome desk at the end, and you can sign up to know more about how you can connect with us here at St. Helens. There's a newcomer sign-up sheet, if you're a newcomer, and I think there should be one on your table, is that right? That kind of is a way to sign up to get more information from us. And there's also a newcomer's lunch that you can sign up for, which I think is at the welcome desk if you'd like to come to that. And can I say a particularly warm welcome for those who have managed to brave it through the storm and are here from Singapore this evening. Happy, what is it, 52nd National Day, Medulla Singapura. There we go, so warm welcome to you. That's enough from me. After our time together this evening at 8 o'clock, those who haven't eaten are going to go for supper. And I think Chris, who is there, is that right, wearing a pale blue shirt, will be leading a trip to the Pizza Union. Good. Okay. Well, let's make a start. And I'm going to lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Lord Jesus loves us and that he is on our side. And we pray that we would love and trust the Lord Jesus more as a result of our time together this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. I want to sort of summon the ghost of Martin Luther and imagine that rather than me being here this evening, that Martin Luther were here and that he were going to give a talk on Christ alone for Summerlink in 2017. Or maybe not Martin Luther, maybe John Calvin, or maybe Melanchthon or Bucer or Oecolampadius or any one of the reformers that you have or haven't heard of. What would they want to say to you if they were going to speak on the subject of Christ alone this evening? Well, you may know that they'd have a few things that they were grumpy about, and they might want to say a few things about indulgences and a few things about saints and about Mary and the Pope and priests and the sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church. And I will say a few things about those things this evening as we make our way through this topic. But I think that fundamentally, bottom line, what they would want to tell you is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is on your side. He loves you. He is for you. He is on your side. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Right at its heart, Christ alone is about saying that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, and that the Lord is on your side. Well, that's kind of a trailer for the topic for the rest of this evening. But if we're going to understand Christ alone, we need to begin by understanding, as with all of the big teachings of the Reformation, what it is that the reformers were reacting against. And so first of all, this evening, we're going to think about the need for Christ alone, and then we'll think about what they taught, and then we'll spend a bit of time on some implications. Good, let's start with the need for Christ alone. And I want to hand straight over to you, and there's a discussion box there on your tables. You've got just enough time to do a very quick round of introductions and then spend 3 or 4 minutes discussing the questions there. Over to you. Great, let me interrupt your conversations there. Now, I'm obviously not sitting at your table, and so I don't know quite what you said, but my guess is that a good number of the conversations would have said something like this, that Christ alone is actually quite a negative doctrine, because it's all about telling you, the emphasis on the alone, all about telling you all the things that can't save you. Buddha can't save you, Muhammad can't save you, Krishna can't save you, you can't save yourself. It's all about all the things that can't save you. And my guess is that you spent quite a lot of time talking about the offense of Christ alone as being to do with the exclusivity of Christianity. That maybe it is arrogant to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And so Christ alone is all about saying that Jesus is the only right way and other rival ways to God are wrong. Well, that's absolutely right. And if you were saying that around your table, then that is true. It's true that Christ alone does mean that Jesus Christ is exclusive and that there is no other way to God. And it's true that in our modern world, that is what we take offense at. So look at the diagram that I've put under point 1A there. You see that there's kind of these five symbols, and there is the cross representing Jesus kind of amongst. And there are a number of ways that you might try to bridge the gap between us and God. And perhaps you might try Islam or Judaism or Buddhism, or you might just try yourself. To kind of bridge the gap. And maybe if we're being very generous, we say that Jesus is kind of a bit bigger than the others, that he's better than the others. But we think that it is arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way to get to God. And Christ alone is therefore an attack on pluralism, an attack on the idea that, there is more than one way to God. Well, that is all true, but that's not quite what the reformers were reacting against when they said that we are saved by Christ alone. You see, the medieval Catholic Church would have agreed that Jesus Christ was exclusive. And they would have said that Jesus Christ is utterly unlike any other saviour, that he is God himself, the Son of God come down from heaven, that Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and any other way you can think of to God's are completely unlike the Lord Jesus. They would have agreed, if you said Jesus is the only way to God, they would have said yes and amen. I completely agree with that. Of course Jesus is the only way to God. And how else are you going to get to God except through God himself come down to save us? They would have agreed that Jesus Christ is the exclusive way to God. And so the reformers weren't saying Jesus is the only way to God when they said we're saved through Christ alone. That's not what they meant. What they were reacting against was the idea that Jesus is a kind of assisted by way to God. And look at the next diagram down there. So there you've got God, and there you've got Jesus represented by the cross below him. And kind of between the cross and us, there's a little gap. And the issue is that perhaps we need some assistance to get to Jesus. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Jesus is the only way to God. But we need a little bit of assistance to get to Jesus Christ. We're saved by and assisted by Jesus. Exclusively, but not sufficiently. Turn over the page. What might that look like? Well, perhaps you might need assistance with access to Jesus Christ. Essentially, the Roman Catholic Church, for complicated reasons, and can I say that what I'm about to say in these next three points is kind of simplified, but I think helpfully simplified, okay? You might need assistance with access because the Roman Catholic Church had basically declared a monopoly on distribution rights to Jesus. And so if you wanted to get to Jesus, the only way to get to him was through the institutions of the Roman Catholic Church. If you wanted to become a Christian, you needed to be baptized. But you needed to be baptized by an official Roman Catholic priest if you wanted to become a Christian. If having become a Christian, you messed up, and here's the thing, you have messed up since you became a Christian, haven't you? If having become a Christian, you messed up, then the only way to get forgiveness, to kind of get back in Jesus' good books, was to go back to the priest and to confess your sins to him. And then the priest, like a good GP, I went to the GP today, and the priest would give you a prescription. And he'd tell you what you needed to do to try to put things right. And then once you'd taken all of your prescription, you'd maybe sort of said your Hail Marys, whatever it might be, then you went back to the priest, and the priest was able to absolve you, to tell you that you were really forgiven. Now listen, absolution, it wasn't about assurance, it wasn't about being sure you were forgiven. No, it was the real deal. If the priest didn't absolve you, you weren't forgiven. So you're saved by Jesus alone. That's the only way to be saved, but the institutions of the Roman Catholic Church have unique distribution rights. The only way to get to Jesus is through the priest and the sacramental system. Or perhaps rather than that, what you need is assistance with sympathy or with approachability. See, the Roman Catholic Church, they had a high view of Jesus. Jesus, the only Son of God. And Jesus is a bit scary, isn't he? He is glorious and he's mighty and he's majestic. He's the King of Heaven. And not only is he a bit scary, he's also perfect, which means that he's never sinned. And maybe that means he doesn't really get you. He doesn't really understand you. And so perhaps what you need is kind of a middleman who can kind of go between you and Jesus, who gets you and who understands you, who's better than you are, so they can kind of go to Jesus on better terms than you can, but who is kind of a little bit more sort of normal than Jesus. And so a bit like, you know, you've met a kind of a business contact in a networking meeting, so you could find somebody who could kind of have a word with the CEO and put a good word in for you. And so maybe you would go to Mary. Or maybe you would go to the saints. You could go and pray to Chad, or you could pray to Ethelberger, or you could pray to Helen, or you could pray to Andrew, or to Peter, and you could ask them to have a word with Jesus for you. In fact, they were even more approachable than that. You didn't just have to pray to them, you could actually go and find them, because not only did the Roman Catholic Church have unique distribution rights on Jesus, they had unique distribution rights on saints' body parts. And so you could go to a shrine and kind of directly, physically approach one of these more sympathetic listeners, and they could talk to Jesus for you. Or perhaps you could assist yourself. Maybe if you sort of scrubbed up a bit, if you put a bit of hard work in, you could kind of bridge the gap between you and Jesus. You could just make yourself a little bit more sort of worthy in Jesus' sight. Do you see the point? You're saved exclusively by Jesus Christ. Everyone agrees on that. There is no other way to be saved apart from Jesus. Everyone agrees. But to get to Jesus, well, maybe you need the church. Maybe you need the priests. Maybe you need the saints. Maybe you need to do some good stuff. Well, you do your best and God does the rest. Actually, there's an underlying issue behind all of those things, which is that maybe what you really need is some assistance to help Jesus to be on your side a bit more. See, there's this deep suspicion that Jesus wasn't really for you. Listen to Martin Luther. This is Martin Luther talking about himself before he was converted, before he'd understood the righteousness of God. He says, "I hated this word, righteousness of God, which by the customary use of all the doctors I had been taught to understand philosophically as what they call the formal or active righteousness, whereby God is just and punishes unjust sinners. For my case was this: however irreproachable my life as a monk, I felt myself in the presence of God to be a sinner with a most unquiet conscience, nor could I believe him to be appeased by the satisfaction I could offer." Now, that little paragraph requires a bit more context to really understand what he's saying. And if you come in a couple of weeks' time, maybe we'll look at that context a bit more. But actually, do you see what Luther's saying? He's saying, "I hated the righteousness of God. He was miserable. He didn't really believe that God was on his side. God was angry with him, and actually he was angry with God." We need assistance with Jesus' attitude to us. So the issue is not the exclusivity of Christ. The issue is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Do you need help to get to Jesus? Well, let's have a bit more discussion. Why don't you turn into your groups and just spend a few minutes thinking about what's wrong with those ideas of needing assistance to get to Jesus? Where does that get you? Let's spend a few minutes on that. Over to you. Great, let me cut in there. So what is the problem with this kind of assisted by way of thinking of salvation? Jesus, but assisted by. Well, I can see at least three. Maybe you spotted some others around your tables. First of all, it leaves the Roman Catholic, the medieval church, wide open to massive corruption. Here's the deal, you see. If you live in a society, and then sadly we don't, but if you live in a society where people understand that they are sinners and that they are going to hell and that salvation really matters, and that God might be angry with them. And if you can be the person who is the intermediary between them and the way to salvation, that is big business. I mean, that is megabucks. Actually, it's megabucks in every society that believes that there's a nasty afterlife ahead of you. Go to Asia and see the way people will spend money on trying to improve their life in hell. It's big bucks everywhere, and it's big bucks in medieval Europe too. And so, if you could kind of find some bones of the right saint, or if you were the Pope, or if you were able to kind of sell forgiveness, you could make a lot of money with it. It leaves you wide open to corruption. And as I guess you might have heard a few weeks ago, and as we might hear again in a couple of weeks' time, the truth is that there was a lot of corruption. And there was a lot of peddling forgiveness, not for the sake of people, but for the sake of lining the pockets of the religious dignitaries. One issue is that it leaves the institutional church wide open to corruption. There's a bigger issue, though, and that is that it inspires false confidence. See, here's the problem. The problem is that if you've read your Bible, your priest, or the Pope, or Mary, or the saints, St. Peter and St. Paul and St. Mark and St. Helen and St. Andrew and even St. Ethelberger, they are no better than you. I mean, maybe they're marginally better than you. They're not really better than you. And they are sinners who need forgiveness. They need saving just as much as you do. And so you're putting your confidence in people who can't help you. And they can't help you. They can't be an intermediary between you and Jesus. They need that someone to bridge that gap every bit as much as you do. That's the second issue. But here's the devastating third issue. The third issue is about love and trust. See, if you think that when you have sinned and you have jeopardized your eternal salvation, if you think that when you've sinned, that the person who actually cares for you and actually helps you in that situation is your priest, or the Pope, or Mary, who will you love? Will you love Mary, or will you love Jesus? Who will you trust? Will you trust Mary, or will you trust Jesus? Jesus becomes a far-off figure, some guy who's not really interested in helping you. He's not really on your side. You don't love him. You don't trust him. Mary, she's got your back. She's on your side. She's your mother. She's the one that you can trust and the one you love. The Pope, he's your Holy Father. He's the one that you can trust, that you can love. And that is devastating, isn't it? Because if the Bible says one thing, it is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And we should trust him. We should trust him. And not to trust God is called idolatry. Listen to Martin Luther. He's trying to explain to one of his friends why it is that he teaches what he teaches. I teach that people should put their trust in nothing but Jesus Christ alone, not in their prayers, merits, or their own good ideas. So that's the issue that Christ alone was addressing. A kind of Christ-assisted by. But what did the reformers actually say in response to that? What they said was that we are saved by Christ alone, not by priests or Mary or intercessors or the institutional church, that Jesus does it all, that he does it all. It began kind of round one as an attack on corruption. So the first thing that really got Martin Luther's goat was the way that salesmen were literally peddling forgiveness. And so in 1517, almost 500 years ago, when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, his first initial anger was with the corruption, with the abuse of the system. But Martin Luther, he was a Bible lecturer. His job was to lecture through the Bible. And he lectured through Psalms, and he lectured through Romans. And as he lectured through Psalms and Romans, he realized that there was a bigger issue going on. It wasn't just corruption. It just wasn't what the Bible said. The Bible didn't say that Christ was assisted by all these other people. It said that we were saved by the Lord Jesus and by him alone. And why don't you turn back into your groups and look at a few passages from Hebrews. And what we'll see is some stuff about the exclusivity and the supremacy and the sufficiency and also the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn back into your groups and I'll give you a good 10 minutes on this. Great, it came. Let's draw back together. Now, hopefully you saw some of these things. Hopefully, first of all, you noticed that Hebrews teaches us about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In these last days, he says, doesn't he, at the beginning, he has spoken by his Son, who is as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If you read through the book of Hebrews, then one great kind of matrix for reading it is that Hebrews is a list of things that Jesus is better than, as you read through the book. He is supreme and he is exclusive. And the Roman Catholic Church would have agreed with that, and the author of the Hebrews underlines it. Jesus Christ is supreme and exclusive, and you can't get better than him. But not only is he supreme, he is also sufficient, and he is enough. And he's enough in Revelation. So the introduction again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And I read between the lines. If the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature has spoken to you, there really is nothing more to say usefully about God. It is everything that there is useful to say. If God the Son has come to speak to you, then that is the last word. There might have been some forerunners, but now the conversation is closed. And if you've been on the Essential Mix or you've been on the Word of God weekend in RML, then I guess you'll have spent a whole weekend thinking about those things. He is sufficient, he is enough in Revelation. But more than Revelation, also in redemption, in saving people. So again, from the beginning, after making purification for sins, he sat down. Jesus sat down because the job was done, right? As in there was nothing more to be done. He retired. He kind of hung up his saving spurs. That was it. It was game over, completed. He sat down. And you can tell that that's what he means in chapter 1 because he explains it in chapter 10. So listen again. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So again, hear what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He's saying that there is no more need for any priests. There is no more need for any intercessors. There's no more need for any sacrifices. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He's done it completely, and he has done it sufficiently. But thirdly, there is I've put the approachability of Christ, but my boss at Cornhill, Nigel, came up to me earlier today and said that I'd really missed a trick here, because I ought to be talking about the sympathy of Christ. And thirdly, there is the sympathy of Christ. Listen to these amazing words. I hope you were amazed by them as you read them and reminded yourself what they say. Chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. Do you need somebody to help open access to Jesus? Well, the author of the Hebrews says that you can approach with confidence. Do you need somebody to be a bit more sympathetic than him? I don't know, Mary or Ethelberger or Andrew, perhaps. Do you need them? Well, it says that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. But we have one who knows what it is to be tempted. Do you need somebody to help you to find mercy? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says that you can draw near with confidence and find mercy and grace. And when is that? When you've brushed your act up? When you've kind of put some works in and made yourself a bit more acceptable to Jesus? No. That we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Just when you are at your worst, the writer to the Hebrews says, just when it's most appealing that you might need somebody to stand between you and Jesus, to help you to make your way to him, he says, no. You can approach the throne of grace with confidence because the Lord Jesus is on your side and he has done everything that you need to save you. We are saved not through Christ amongst others and not through Christ assisted by others. We are saved through Christ alone. Isaiah chapter 59 says, the Lord saw it and he displeased him that there was no one to intercede. And so what did he do? Well, he strapped on his armor, righteousness as a breastplate. Salvation as his belt, whatever it might be. And he came down on his own to do it because no one else was going to help him. We are saved through Christ alone. Or John 10, I am the good shepherd. What's Jesus saying there? Well, he's reminding us of Ezekiel 34. And what is the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34? The good shepherd is the God who comes to rescue his people because no one else is doing it. And he does it on his own. And Jesus says, on top of that, I love them. We're saved through Christ alone. Now listen to these words. This is the Heidelberg Catechism. So one of the kind of doctrinal statements that the Reformation believers managed to agree on. Let me read this to you. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. I'm not my own, but I belong soul and body to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are saved through Christ alone. Well, what are the implications of that? The first set of implications, and you might know this if you know anything about the Reformation, is that the reformers were angry about the assistance system, and they wanted to tear it up. They did think it was a massive problem. It's an insult to Jesus Christ that you think that he needs assistance, and it's profoundly unhelpful for people. And so Martin Luther, obviously, he began his war against indulgences. And if you know anything about the Reformation in this country, you'll know that it began with a great big crusade against shrines and relics and monks and all sorts of things. And the assistance system that had been inherited from medieval Europe was torn up as a result of the rediscovery that Jesus is on our side. Well, we don't live in medieval Europe, and so maybe just before we think about the confidence we can have, it'd be good for us to spend a bit of time around our tables thinking about how we might be tempted to put our confidence in assisters and what it might look like for you to tear up the assistance system in your life this week. So I'm going to hand over to you for a few minutes, and then I want us to end with joy. So over to you. Okay. I wish I could have given you more for this chat, but this is the one that I can tell you can continue over pizza later on or something. So first of all, tearing up the assistance system, but secondly, real joyful confidence. Now listen to Martin Luther. This is the continuation of his remembering how it was when he first understood the truths of salvation in the Reformation. Remember before he said how angry he was, how he hated that word righteousness of God. But then he says, after he had understood what it really meant, at this I felt myself straightway born afresh and to have entered through the open gates into paradise itself. Well, listen to John Calvin. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they'll be found in his anointing. If we seek strength that lies in his dominion, if purity in his conception, if gentleness it appears in his birth. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance of our heavenly kingdom, in his entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings in his kingdom, if untroubled expectation of judgments in the power given to him to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. See, everything that you need, it's all there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with real confidence and joy, we can trust in him. So imagine with me that Martin Luther were here tonight and he was speaking on Christ alone. What would he say? Well, he might say some stuff that's wrong, because Martin Luther has form on saying some pretty unhelpful things, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. He might say a lot of angry stuff. Martin Luther was a real warrior. And he was angry about a bunch of things. And so he might say lots of stuff about indulgences and about the Pope. He might call him Antichrist and that kind of thing. He might be astonished that the Pope was still there, actually. He might say lots of angry things if he were here this evening. But above all of those things, he would want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is on your side. He is for you and he loves you. The Lord is on your side. Please don't fear. What can man do to you? The Lord is on your side as your helper, and you shall look in triumph on those who hate you. Well, we're going to end slightly differently this evening. We will pray in a moment, but before we do that, we're going to sing one of the great hymns of the Reformation. And it's a song called A Mighty Fortress. It's by Martin Luther. It's very apt because it is all about the fact that the Lord Jesus is on our side. It's a great song to end with. Now, maybe that you don't know the tune. It used to be that we sang this quite a lot at St. Helens. There's a period when we did. And so if you have been around St. Helens as long as I was before, then maybe you do know the tune. Or if you've got culture and you've come from somewhere else, maybe you do. And perhaps you don't. Perhaps you don't know the tune, in which case you'll learn it quickly enough. There are four verses. You get four goes. But if you do, I'm not going to be mic'd for this, Tim, right? I'm going to mute this. So if you do know the tune, then please sing up, and I will too, and everyone else can learn as we go. We're going to sing the song, and then we'll go back into our groups and spend a few minutes praying. Please stand, and we'll sing together. Please allow me to close in prayer. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Israel now say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear him say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. We praise you, our Father, that in Christ Jesus you are for us and that you have given us everything that we need. And we pray that we would trust in him and him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.